Oh, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Blue Lake Presbyterian Church, and thank you all for coming this morning. This morning's message is titled Boundless Love, and it is based on John 3, verses 1 through 17, which we'll be reading in a little bit. But before we go there, I want to talk about a few other things. Last Saturday, the whole world witnessed the royal wedding with Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. According to NBC, an estimated 1.9 billion people worldwide watched this historic, remarkable event. Now, did you know that in the last little more than two centuries, 38 Americans have married into royalty? But this is only the second time in history that an American married in the British royal family. And Prince Harry marrying an American actress actually brought back some images of Grace Kelly, the famous actress, marrying King Rainier of Monaco all the way back in 1956. So during this event, social media went crazy. There were many memorable moments during this wedding. But Twitter went into overdrive with 40,000 tweets a minute. Not during the wedding itself, but during the sermon. The sermon with Reverend Michael Curry, who is the presiding bishop of the American Episcopal Church. And he gave the wedding sermon. Now, it was very unusual for anyone other than the Archbishop of Canterbury to actually deliver this sermon. But the couple had specifically asked Curry to give this sermon. And in retrospect, we can see why. Reverend Curry delivered a rousing wedding sermon titled The Power of Love. And in this sermon, he quoted Martin Luther King, Jr. "We must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we discover that, we will be able to make the old world into a new world. Love is the only way." Then Curry said, "The ultimate source of love is God Himself, the source of all our lives." And then he quoted an old medieval poem that said, "Where true love is found, God Himself is there." Curry said, "And those who love are born of God and know God. But those who do not love do not know God. Why? For God is love." Jesus began the most revolutionary movement in human history, a movement based on the unconditional, boundless love of God. Well, you may ask, what does the Bible say about love? And the reality of it is, there are 66 books in the Bible. And 48 books actually describe love. Some are particularly notable, like the Songs of Solomon, essentially some love letters attributed to King Solomon. And then Paul, he makes the case for love as a prerequisite to having a meaningful life in 1 Corinthians 13. But the epitome of love is found in four books. And I'm talking about the Gospel and the three letters of John. In these four books, the word love is mentioned 60 times. More than any other place in the Bible. Well, years ago, someone gave me the Strong's Concordance. It was based on the King James Bible. It's a thick book, full of words. And in a concordance, you can find every word in the Bible listed. So I took my concordance and I searched four words. Love, loves, lovely, and loving. Those four words are mentioned 316 times in the Bible. Now, there is some significance in that number 316. Now, in the last few weeks, I've asked some folks what came to mind, what their most favorite scripture is. And by and large, the answer was John 3:16. Now, BibleGateway.com, they post a list of the most read Bible verses. And guess what? John 3:16 is on top of the list. Well, the following story may give a little insight why that possibly could be. Tim Tebow was quarterback for the University of Florida at the BCS championship game on January 8, 2009. Tebow said, God led him to write John 3:16 under his eyes for the whole world to see while he was playing. During that game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16. Tebow said in an interview, John 3:16 is the essence of Christianity. It's the essence of our hope. But this is not where the story ends. Exactly 3 years later, on January 8, 2012, Tebow is now a quarterback for the Denver Broncos. And they're playing the favorite Pittsburgh Steelers in the playoffs. And the Broncos won this epic game in overtime. But here are some amazing stats. During the game, Tebow threw for 316 yards. His yards per completion were 31.6. Yards per rush, 3.16. And the CBS rating that night peaked at 31.6. And during the game, 91 million people, I don't know if the same as the other 94, but I presume the different, 94 million people Googled John 3:16. God wanted to make sure his boundless love was not going unnoticed. And in a matter of hours, 91 million people got the message. The John 3:16 message. This boundless love is the essence of the gospel. And that's what brings us to today's reading on John 3, 1 through 17, which can be found in the Pew Bible, second half of the Bible on page 93. And I'll give you a moment to pull that up. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the things that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old. Can no one enter a second time? Can one enter a second time in a mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I tell you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order for the world might be made in order that the world might be saved through him." Please, let's bow our heads. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So Nicodemus came to see Jesus. But who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, the legislative body of Israel. But why did Nicodemus want to come see Jesus? Why did he want to talk to him? Nicodemus, in spite of his achievements, in spite of his prominence in education and politics, and culture, and religion, Nicodemus had a great need. He had a hunger of the soul. He was searching for God. Now, in that previous chapter in John, Jesus had cleansed the temple. He had kicked out the money changers, but he also had performed miracles. But Nicodemus had noticed something in Jesus that touched his curiosity. So at night, when no one could see him, Nicodemus goes out and visits Jesus. And then he asks him these questions that we just went through. Now, Jesus doesn't give the answers that Nicodemus was expecting. No. He stumps him with this seemingly strange proclamation in verse 3. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus is speechless. If you could have seen his face, his mouth opened, and no words to reply, he was confused. He doesn't know what to do with this. So he asks again. And Jesus comes back with a slightly different answer in verse 5. "Very truly I tell you, No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Then in verse 14, Jesus hands him the keys to unlock the mystery. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. But then in verse 16 comes the ultimate revelation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. The love of God is so pervasive, so boundless, that he sends his only Son. Jesus unveils a mystery that up till that point had captivated the hearts and minds of the Israelites for 1500 years, all the way back to the days of Moses. And it still continues to captivate hearts and souls today. But he said it with so much clarity that it is undeniable in verse 17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order for the world might be saved through him. In other words, through God's boundless love, he sent a Savior for you and for me, for all of us. Now today is Trinity Sunday. And on the church calendar, Trinity Sunday follows the Sunday of Pentecost. And most churches around the world, including the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church and most Protestant churches, recognize the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as recited in the Nicene Creed. Now, William Paul Young is the author of the book, The Shack, with more than 20 million copies sold. And this book was turned into a movie last year. Young was featured in a series, The Shack Revisited, which aired on cable TV last year. And I remember watching an episode where he was explaining, or Paul Young was explaining, the troubles he faced in his life and how he was struggling with God and how he perceived God as the God of judgment. Now, during this program, Paul Young was walking by a stream that was plugged up by a beaver dam. And he used this beaver dam as an analogy of the problems in his own life. And he said this logjam in his own life was cleared after he encountered Baxter Kruger, a theologian who introduced him to the writings of Athanasius. And in 325 AD, Athanasius played a leading role in the Council of Nicaea. Athanasius is regarded as one of the pillars of the church and the concept of the Trinity. Now, a few weeks ago, Paul Young and Baxter Kruger visited the Eureka Presbyterian Church for a whole weekend, from Friday night through Sunday afternoon. And I had the great opportunity to listen to one of their lectures. And as an illustration, they had put three stairs on the stage, one facing this way, the other two facing this way, depicting the Trinity. Then they took another chair, and the Eureka Presbyterian stage is pretty big. They had put another chair all the way in the back. much farther away on the stage. And this chair was portraying the view of the wrath of God, the God of judgment. By the way, this view of the wrath of God and the God of judgment is still prevalent in the mind of many Christians. And it's also a mindset that has turned away many from the church. So here in front of us, we have a bouquet in honor of Memorial Day. We have red cotinus, white freesia, and blue iris. These freesias in the middle, these white freesias, they are grown in Arcata, in our hoop houses. And our marketing director this week wanted to do a little freesia promotion film. So we asked if I could come out and say a few words and hold some freesias. But when we were doing the video, he said it would be better if I kneel down so you can get a better view of the freesias. So I did. But while doing so, it made me think of a book by Dutch author John Sibelink titled Kneeling in a Bed of Pansies. And it's a story of a Dutch flower farmer way back in the 50s and 60s. And last year, this book was made into a movie as well. So I decided to watch the movie last week. And this movie depicts the darkness of the wrath of God in the mind of this farmer, which was prompted by a religious sect. This movie solidifies and underscores the illustration of that distant chair on the stage at the Eureka Presbyterian Church, on the stage where Paul Young and Baxter Kruger pointed to that far away judging God. But both Kruger and Young, in their lectures, kept pointing to the Trinity as the manifestation of the boundless love of God. Now, we grow tulips in our greenhouses in our cave. And when they bring them in the first week, we overhead irrigate. And when the tulips are about 8 inches tall, we start dripping through the drip tape, so the crop no longer gets wet and stays dry. Well, sometimes there is a kink in the drip tape, which results in a whole string of tulips not getting water, even though the source of water is still there. The source of the water is still the same. So it is with the boundless love of God. Jesus proclaimed these memorable words in John 3:16 to Nicodemus 2,000 years ago. But God still loves the world today. Like water gushing out of the well into the water line, but with a kink in that drip tape, the tulips are still not getting water. It's like that with the gospel message of boundless love. When that message gets distorted or misperceived, and the message of salvation through Jesus Christ is missed, God is a God of grace, a God of boundless love. He loves everyone here this morning. He loves those listening online. He loves the people walking in the street. He loves the folks at the corner, in the lager bar, at the corner. He loves the folks going to the casino a mile from here. He loves us so much that he sent his son. He sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him. Well, just before the service this morning, Art rang the church bells. And when we hear those church bells ringing, we feel warmness in our hearts. That right there is the mercy, the boundless love of God. Well, there are folks that walked away from God, from the church. But God says, you may have let me down, but I am not letting you down. You may have lost faith in me, but I have not lost faith in you. Jesus knew that Peter would eventually deny him 3 times. But he chose Peter anyhow. God's love is not based on performance. It is based on a relationship with him. We are God's children. We are not his grandchildren. We're not his great-grandchildren. We're not his nephews. We are children of God. Well, Peter walked around with guilt after Jesus was put to death on the cross. Well, we have all failed in our lives. There is not a soul that has not failed. But just imagine what Peter must have felt like. Jesus still picked Peter. And he told him, on this rock, I will build my church. When you make a mistake, God doesn't turn away from you. He turns to you. In John 15:9, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Jesus gave up his life. He sacrificed his life for the good of others, for the well-being of the world, for us as we sit here today. That is what boundless love is. Now it's up to us to keep up our end of the bargain. And you may ask, what do I need to do? It is very simple. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And repent your sins, and we will be saved. In other words, we receive a travel voucher that can be redeemed at that inevitable moment that will come. And we will not perish, but travel on that narrow road, through that narrow gate, to eternal life. Thank you. God bless you. Amen.